Want to bring Christian greetings to each one this morning and welcome each one to this part of the service also. It's been a blessing to be here and all the things that were shared already. Brother Rogers said it was laid on his heart to speak on the wrath of God and the judgment of God. And I've entitled the message this morning, The Last Judgment. So there we have a connection maybe. I believe that Rogers showed us that the way to escape the wrath of God is to come to Him and to follow His way in holiness. And I believe that in essence, we can say that when we're prepared for judgment, we're also prepared for life. And that's what I'd like to focus on this morning. I was really blessed with the junior class's Sunday school verse. And I'm going to tell you boys and girls that you know the words, and if you learn the verse in your life, you're going to be a blessing in the church that you're with. And you're going to be a blessing with the people that you're around if you practice that in everyday living. So God bless you for learning the words, and we'll give you some time to learn the verse. I'd like to, Brother Rogers shared with us a list of some things that keep us out of heaven. And he mentioned the fact that it's the longest list, and it was a very long list. What are some really simple things that keep us out of heaven? Pride. Disobedience. The Bible says something specifically that these are not going to be found there. Liars, okay? Okay, all of these things are things that we can see and do. Now I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 25 for a text, for basis. And in this chapter, we have three different backgrounds, but they all come up to the same thing. Matthew chapter 25, and the first part of the chapter, we have the story of the wise and the foolish virgins. And I think we know this very well. And I think the lesson here is a number of points, but in essence, he tells us that we need to be ready for his return. We don't know when it's going to be, and our preparation needs to be done beforehand, because when he returns, it's going to be too late to find oil and find this whatever it is, and whether it's the Holy Spirit in our life, whether it's something else that's missing, it's too late to change that at that point. And then the next part of the chapter it talks about the parable of the talents, and it talks about how he gave it different individuals different numbers, and he expected a return. And when he was disappointed in the return, or when the one that had just one came and didn't multiply it, didn't use it, he took that talent from him and gave it to one that had the 10 talents, and that person received punishment, while the others that were faithful received a reward and blessing. And telling us, I think, in this, that we are to be faithful in whatever God gives us to do to carry out for His glory, and a tremendous lesson on faithfulness and the opportunities that come our way. And then I'd like to start reading here in Matthew in the 31st verse and read about the last one here in this chapter. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, and naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick in prison, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall ye say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked and sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. I think it's very sobering to think that of all the things that Brother Roger shared with us this morning, not one of those is mentioned in this scripture. The judgment was pronounced on them not for the things that they did, but for the things that they didn't do. And that has really been weighing heavily on my mind. It's not what they did, but what they didn't do, that they were separated from the Lord's presence for eternity. And so I think we need to look carefully at our lives, my life, and see that we have God's sense of justice and have a heart of God and have a sense of values that he has for our people. And it's sobering to think that our values can be very far apart. For example, we can see a sense of God's values in the story of the workers in the vineyard. You know, there were people that worked long and hard, and he gave them a penny. There were workers that just worked for an hour, and he gave them a penny. There were workers that worked for half a day, and they all got the same. What does that tell us? We can see in the story of the parable of the talents just before here, how that that the one that was unprofitable was taken to and given to the one that had the very most. Now, how is that fair? You know, but that's God's sense of equality and justice. He gives to those that have, because of their faithfulness, whatever is there. Forgiveness is granted to those that sinned much, as well as to those that maybe lived a fairly righteous life. Compare, this morning we were looking at the life of the Apostle Paul in Sunday school, and the terrible things that he committed to the church before he was converted. And compare that to the Apostle John. John was always referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we don't have very much, if anything, of the things that he may have done wrong in his life. And yet he needed the grace of God, and his life is a blessing to us, and as well as the Apostle Paul and his tremendous wrongs that he did. So God's sense of justice and equality can be very different from ours, but we need to tune our heart to what is important to him. And what does he say here? He says, people are important. Those strangers, those that are hungry, those that are naked, those that are in prison. He mentions something specifically that we should value. And it's not simply a sense of getting a value like, but it's values of eternal. It's not simply coming to our level of values, but it's a sense of eternal values. I was blessed here recently when Brother Murray shared with us went through the Sermon on the Mount, and I believe that is a blueprint for living as concise a scripture as possible. But a companion scripture here in Matthew 7, verses 21 and following is this: Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass that when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I think that it's a tremendous blessing that we have to have the Word of God in our hands and to be able to use it and read it and discuss it. I love our Sunday school format where we study right out of the Scripture. I appreciate that so much, and I'm not Sunday school is a big part of our life. But just simply to have the Word of God in our hands is not enough to keep us from wrong. Simply memorizing it, I'm a big fan of memorization. And one of the scriptures that I love to think about is, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Jesus used the scripture to combat the enemy. But simply knowing scripture and memorizing it is not enough to keep us from wrong, although it can help to keep us pointed in the right direction. But we also realize that the devil used scripture, twisted it to tempt Jesus. And so I think the devil knows the scripture as well. So simply knowing it is not enough. But Jesus says here, what really matters to him is a heart that's turned to him and one that's going to build his life on his sayings and have that same sense of values. I had to think of two poems and two stories recently in this past week. There was a story about a little boy that met his father coming home from work. And his dad was home, just came home late again. He had worked late and he was tired and he just wanted some rest. But his little boy met him at the door and said, Dad, how much money do you make an hour? And the father thought that was a pretty invasive question. He said, what do you want to know? He said, I just want to know. And he said, I make $20 an hour. And so the little boy said, his face fell. And he said, well, could you loan me $10? And the father was irritated that he was trying to hit him up for a loan like that. And so he sent him to his room. And after a while, he cooled down and thought, well, maybe he's a little bit too tough on him. So he went to his room and he asked him if he's still awake, and he said he was. And so he said, well, here's that $10 you asked for. I don't know what you wanted for, but it's a little... he felt like he wasn't saying it, but he was apologizing there for that. And the little boy's face, he just lit up, and he said, oh, thank you. And he said, I didn't have enough money, but now I do. And he reached under his pillow and pulled out a handful of crumpled dollar bills that he'd been saving and his dad again was a little irritated with him because here he had a bunch of money and he's asking for more and so he said, well, what are you going to do with all that? And he said, I didn't have enough money, but now I do. He says, I have $20. Excuse me. He said, now I have $20, and I would like to buy, I would like to buy an hour of your time. The father, of course, was very convicted of his own life, but simply the son was simply trying to reach his father with his own set of values. And I think sometimes the Lord does that to us as well. He reaches us with our set of values in order to teach us a lesson. I think that to the Lord and to us, people are important. It's important that we, our heart is in tune with His, and that those things that are important are the same. When Jesus was teaching, His words were heard because He was one that knew what He was talking about. He was one that spoke with authority, and it doesn't mean that He spoke in a booming voice, but it means that He knew what He was talking about and people could sense that. You can always... a person that knows for certain what he's talking about, whether he's an authority on gardening or whether he's an authority on livestock management or whatever, there's a sense that you pay attention when you're in the presence of someone that's a master at that because of the assurance that they speak with, the confidence, and it's just something to see. But when Jesus spoke of heavenly things, I believe that's the way He spoke. He spoke of that assurance and confidence that people could believe what He spoke because of who He was, or because of his own life and how He conducted Himself. In Romans, we have these scriptures that talk about everyone standing before God, in Romans 14, verses 10, 11, and 12. It says here, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." In the illustration that we were doing, we were looking at here with the last judgment and the separation of the sheep and the goats. The outstanding thing was that the people that were the sheep, they didn't know when they did the work of the master. They didn't know when they did Jesus' blessing or bidding. It wasn't, they asked him, "When saw we thee? And when saw we thee doing this or that?" And of course, we know his answer is, "When he have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, he have done it unto me." So in essence, it was a part of their life that they weren't thinking about all the time. Now, I don't know how we can do something without thinking about it. I'll have to say that I don't know that. But I think if our life is conditioned to follow the Master, it's going to become a part of our life where we're known by this rather than being someone that is disobedient or unthankful or unholy. I was really blessed this morning by the choice of songs that we sang at the beginning. First of all, we sang Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, and that third verse that the men sang, the last half of that just really stood out to me, and where it says, "Thou the Father, Christ our brother, all who live and love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine." And I believe that's a word that we need today. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. That's how we learn. You know, we can try all kinds of other methods, but until we come together in Christ, there's going to be those irritations that come our way. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7, he said, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And many times people use that as a term to say that we are not to be discerning or not to cast judgment on it. But that wasn't the point that he was making. The point he was making was that we should not be cast that harsh, condemning judgment on others that we don't want to be on ourselves. And it does not say that we shouldn't be discerning about it. The story is told of a church in Oklahoma that it says it disfellowshipped a woman for immorality, and she brought a lawsuit against the church, and the story made national news. And one of the supporters of that says on the national TV, they said, "Well, the Bible says you should not judge that you be not judged." And really, the ones that say it the most are probably the ones that understand it the least in that sense. But that's not what it means. And it doesn't mean to just simply be tolerant and you live your life and I'll live mine. But it means, the Bible says in another place, to judge righteous judgment in John chapter 6, verse 24. And so it is saying that we should have our judgment tempered by being like Christ. And we can use the example of when Christ had that woman brought to him that was caught in adultery, one of the gross sins, if we want to say use that term, of mankind. And they said, Moses' law said that she should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus had each of them reflect in their own life. And the words he said were, whoever is without sin, let him first cast the stone at her. And we know the story, how one by one they went out and there was none left. And so what was his judgment? He said, it's okay. No, he didn't say that. He said, go and sin no more. He didn't minimize the sin, but he told them, his words to her were that of redemption and of coming to, and not of condemnation and that kind of thing. Some time ago, I did a little study on the Pharisees, and I think that what their original intent was a noble intent. After Israel came back to the Lord, and after they were taken away captive and came back, their sin was that of idolatry, and they served other gods, and the Pharisees especially were people that wanted to be sure that this would never happen again. And their one God was a mantra that they said every day. The Lord our God is one Lord. And as long as the Pharisees were there, they never fell into that kind of idolatry again. I also believe it was one of the things that made it hard for them, for many of them, to accept Jesus as God, because they said there is one God. So whether that is true or not, I'm not sure. But they eventually came to be very self-righteous in their approach to others. And so today the term Pharisee is associated with self-righteousness. But again, I would say that in the beginning their goal was, I think, noble, to prevent Israel from apostatizing. But to be overly critical and to go around with a self-righteous attitude is never going to help the cause of Christ. But if we want to, the Indians said, "Don't judge a man until you've walked a mile in his moccasins." And why we can't experience other people's pain and all that, we can refrain from passing the worst motives to them or judging them in a way that isn't right. The story is told of a reporter that was looking for a story on laziness in the South, and he went down the road and he was ready to, he was looking for things. And sure enough, here he finds a man out there hoeing his corn sitting on a chair. And boy, that was just the thing he needed. Or he was going to write this story about how people are lazy in the South. And as he drove past, he saw that his pant legs were empty. They were just dangling there. And so instead of his story on laziness, he had one on courage. There was a man out there that was going above and beyond. And his first impression was that he's sitting in a chair. He's got to be lazy. And, you know, we all fall into that trap sometimes. We see what we look for. And let's get beyond that and give the person the benefit of the doubt. Come together in Christ, and I believe that the Lord can bless our work. Samuel, when he went to anoint a king, he said, when the eldest of Jesse's sons came, you know the story, how that he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Probably a good-looking, tall man, and one that looked like he was fit for the service. But God told him these words that are immortal, and that is that the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And I believe that's true today. Now, again, we can't look into your heart. We can't see everybody's motives. We can't see as God does. But we can look at ourselves, and we know what's there. And we know whether we have a heart that is tuned to God, one that wants to serve the Lord with all our heart. And if that is true, that's going to show on the outside. And so if the opposite is true, that shows as well. Let's give each other the benefit of the doubt when there's questions. And when there isn't questions, let's approach each other in love and speak to our for the good, so that we can be built up. This verse that the junior class said this morning, maybe we could say that again. It says, what does it say? Can you boys get up and say that verse again? Or did you just learn it for the first 5 minutes? Let's hear that again, okay? Stand up and say that. I'll help you get started. Okay. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written for those that thought upon the Lord, or that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. There's a lot in that verse, and there's a lot in that practice for that as well. So the Lord bless that word. Oh, And then I was going to make a comment on the songs we sang. We sang that we want Christ's love to dwell in us. And then the very next song we sang was, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord. And until we get a good picture of the holiness of God, we can't fully appreciate the love that he had for us. Because, it's normal for one equal to love another equal if the conditions are right. But it's never normal for someone as holy as God to love someone like us. And so we can't fully appreciate the grace and the holiness, the love that God has given us until we understand his holiness. And so that song was a real blessing to me to sing that as well. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And then for us to be able to have a relationship with him and the things that he's desiring is a tremendous a blessing to us. And that's what he's looking for. That's what he was looking for when the church first started there in the book of Acts. And that's what he's looking for today. I've got a poem here that's especially for mothers, but it applies to all of us because it goes with the theme of the lesson here. On the matter of prayer, I was going to pray. I was going to kneel and talk with God, but the baby cried. Then I made breakfast, packed the lunches, and combed some hair. The bus was coming, but I bade my tribe each kneel by a chair and prayed with them, but it wasn't the prayer that I meant to pray, a tender communion, my head laid down on the lap of God. I was going to pray, but a neighbor came to borrow some salt. Then we chatted a bit of things that had nothing to do with salt and shared a breath of eternity. I bandaged a bruise, and a little one came and begged for a story, the Jonah tale, how the whale threw up and spat him out, a startled and bedraggled but wiser man. Thus, through the day I was going to pray, I yearned for the peace I would find alone in the closet of prayer. But instead, I had to go and make peace and negotiate truces by sandboxes and swings. Once I went and did kneel down, but the doorbell rang. A young man needed the use of a tire pump. How could I say that I can't be bothered? I'm going to pray. Then the children came home from school, piling on me their triumphs and troubles, my mother's trophies. I listened and learned. I eased a hurt, taking one child too big for my lap, for a little while on my lap again. And together we sent his pain to the heart of God. Evening came and I hadn't prayed. Oh, I had talked to my deity all day long, but you know how it is with broken conversations, the thread gets tangled. Father came home, supper done. We gathered our little tribe, we read the Bible and prayed, while Father talked to God. Tucking the children in, we kissed them all, and finally then I went and prayed. I knelt by my bed, and I laid my head on the lap of God, but I fell asleep. Then I dreamed a dream. I dreamed he told me through the day that it had been his bruises I'd kissed away. And it was to him that I told the tale of Jonah hunched in the hollow whale, that it was his problem I'd listened to. I'd loaned him salt. I'd tied his shoe. He'd come to the door and ask for aid, and he'd gotten the buns and bread I'd made. I woke with a start and went to bed and fell asleep in the arms of God. Margaret Penner Taves. That was a beautiful tribute to motherhood. Another one I'd like to share is was shared at the one of the school programs we were in, and it was a real blessing to me, and I'd like to share that this morning. How the great guest came. Before the cathedral in grandeur rose, at Engelbird, where the Danube goes, there where the altar was later laid, Conrad the cobbler plied his trade, doubled all day on his busy bench, hard at his cobbling for the master and hench. He pounded away with a brisk rat-tat, shearing and shaping with a pull and pat, hide well hammered and peg sent home till the shoe was fit for the Prince of Rome. And he sang as the thread went to and fro, whether 'tis hidden or whether it will show, let the work be sound, for the Lord will know. Tall was the cobbler and gray and thin, and a full moon shone where his hair had been. His eyes peered out, intent and afar, as looking beyond the things that are. He walked as one who is done with fear, knowing at last that God is near. Only the half of him cobbled the shoes, the rest was away for the heavenly news. It happened one day at the year's white end. Two neighbors called on their old-time friend. They found the shop so meager and mean, made gay with 100 boughs of green. Conrad was stitching with face ashine, but suddenly stopped as he twitched a twine. Old friends, good news, sit down today. As the cocks were scaring the night away, the Lord appeared in a dream to me, and he said, I'm coming your guest to be. So I have busy with feet astir, strewing the floor with branches of fir. The wall is washed and the shelf is shined, and over the rafter the holly twined. He comes today and the table is spread with milk and honey and wheaten bread. His friends went home and his face grew still as he watched for the shadow or the still or this across the sill. He lived all the moments o'er and o'er when the Lord should enter that lowly door. The knock, the call, the latch pulled up, the lighted face, the offered cup. He would wash the feet where the spikes had been. He would kiss the hands where the nails went in. And then at last he would sit with him and break the bread as the day grew dim. While the cobbler mused there past his pain, a traveler drenched by the driving rain, he called him in from the stony street and gave him shoes for his bruised feet. The traveler went and there came a crone, her face with wrinkles of sorrow sewn. A bundle of faggots bowed her back, and she was spent with the wrench and rack. He gave her his loaf and steadied her load as she went her way down the weary road. Then to his door came a little child, lost and afraid in the world so wild. And the big dark world, catching it up, he gave it the milk in the waiting cup. And he led it home to his mother's arms, out of the reach of the world's alarms. Then the day went down in the crimson west, and with it the hope of the blessed guest. And Conrad sighed as the world turned gray. Why is it, Lord, that your feet delay? Did you forget this was the day? Then soft in the silence a voice he heard, lift up your heart, for I have kept my word. Three times I came to your friendly door. Three times my shadow was on your floor. I was the traveler with the bruised feet. I was the woman you gave to eat. I was the child on the homeless street. That was used by the upper grades in Kirksville this year, and it was a real blessing to me to hear that poem, and they kindly sent that to me this morning, so I wanted to just share that with you. I believe that as we are prepared for the last judgment, we are prepared for life here. And our life will be a life of service, of pointing people to the Lord. Amen. And bringing honor and glory to his holy name. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.